Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I'm glad that myself and my guest are in such good moods today, because I don't know how this particular topic on Theology Thursday is going to go over. I don't think that Dr. Bruce Ashford knew how it was going to go over when he delivered this as a message in a chapel service here recently at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, public witness from a position of cultural and political weakness. And try that one on. Get that as a bumper sticker. I'm a political and cultural weakling, .com.
Yes.
Yeah, start that as a website.
Put that in your pipe and smoke it.
Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And so that was a message that Bruce gave recently out here at the seminary. And when I heard about that, I'm like, wow, I'd really like to unpack that. I did a show a couple years ago with Bishop Wooden, my slightly older brother from another mother. And the title of the show that day was Teach Me How to Live Like a Minority. And the subtitle was Since I'm Now Realizing That I Am One. So for me, as a conservative born-again Christian, conservative theologically, conservative politically, conservative from all moral standpoints, we are a minority. We don't like to think we are, but we are. So we're gonna talk about that today with Dr. Ashford. And fortunately, we're both in a good mood. You're in a good mood because you've been writing all week and you're kind of on break. Is that right?
Oh, yeah. I feel the wind at my back.
You feel the wind at your back. I'm in a good mood because tomorrow morning at 9:45, Gina and I will be jumping on an airplane and flying to Maui for our 25th wedding anniversary. So I'll be gone all next week. So I'll record tomorrow's show tonight. And then Monday, Stu Epperson Jr. from the Truth Radio Network is doing a show all about the Reformation with the 500th birthday of the Reformation coming up on October 31st. And then my buddy Chris Connell will do the show on Tuesday and Wednesday. Dr. Jamie Dew out here in Southeastern for the next Thursday, Theology Thursday. And then I'm not sure what I'm going to do with next Friday. And then I come back the following Sunday. And then I'll be back live on the air. So in a pretty good mood because we are just out of here celebrating 25 years of marriage, which tells you a lot more about my wife than it does about me. but we're excited for that and excited that you're in here, Bruce. Thanks for taking the time to be with me again.
Yeah, great to be on the show.
So where did this one come from? You're going to step up to the plate here at the largest seminary on the East Coast, and you're going to give a message that basically says, okay, here's how you operate out of your political and cultural weakness. I mean, what were you thinking? Why did you pick that as a topic?
You know, it came out of two things. I think the first is just our shared experience since the 60s. Well, I was born in 74, so I didn't experience the 60s like you, Steve. You know, you were in college, I think, in the 60s.
All right, enough. Move on.
No, our shared experience that we feel the social, cultural, political ground moving beneath us, right? So we've seen maybe some incremental advances on things like the pro-life issue, but on so many other issues, totally losing ground. It's not just that people disagree with us. It's that they find our belief system implausible, unimaginable, even evil.
Yeah, absolutely.
So there's shared experience. And then there's a couple of intellectuals, world-renowned intellectuals, not Christians, who have reflected on secularization in the U.S. There's a guy named Philip Reif, who's a sociologist. He showed how, in a book called My Life Among the Death Works. I don't recommend anyone goes and buys this thing. Awful, very difficult to read. You have a nervous meltdown, you'll be medicated, and it'll all be my fault. But I'll explain it really quickly. He argues that all civilizations everywhere have understood that religion shapes society and that it uses cultural institutions to do that. So religion works through by shaping families, churches, educational institutions, governments, businesses, and so forth, shapes the way people do ordinary life. And then the stuff we do in ordinary life then shapes people, right? But in the West, and in America in particular, we're in the middle of an unprecedented social experiment where a certain cultural elite, who he calls the officer class, these cultural elite have tried to rip religion out from underneath society so that society can kind of stand on its own. He said what's happened is our cultural institutions, educational, government, family, etc., have become warped and distorted. And the cultural things that we make bring death to society instead of life.
Wow.
So those are the kind of the two.
Yeah, really cheery.
Yeah, exactly. It seems like a fun guy.
But do you have a problem with that statement?
You know, I mean, It's not an overstatement, but there are exceptions to it.
Sure.
I mean, there, you know, we've got some rich Christian heritage in America. And yeah. We have many freedoms and so forth. But I think as a general rule, it's a good description.
Do you think that we as evangelical Christians in particular, and I know that the phrase has gotten soiled a little bit through the past political election and everything, and who's an evangelical and how can you support Donald Trump, whatever. But biblical Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, I don't know that we think of ourselves, particularly if you're white, I don't know that we ever think of ourselves as kind of a subset, a minority, a people that don't have a lot of cultural and political power. I think the opposite is true. I think we're still thinking we've got, you know, a significant position in this culture.
Yeah, and when we have a significant position, when we're in the majority, we tend to just tell people what they ought to believe. We sort of order them around. It's a little bit of an exaggeration, but when we find ourselves as a minority, we realize that we've got to learn how to persuade.
Yeah.
And it's okay to be a minority. Most Christians throughout history have been minorities.
That's our lot.
Jesus looked at his disciples when he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. He showed the holes in his hands and his side. And his point was, you're going to have, metaphorically speaking, holes in your hands and side. You're going to have to minister from a tree just like I reigned from a tree.
Yeah.
And we should be okay with that. We can give powerful witness even from a position of weakness. Jesus didn't, so can we.
And I think it's important to understand that we're a subculture in America. Even when I listen, a lot of Christians might be tempted to think, hey, we got a Republican became the president. We have control of the Senate. We have control of the House of Representatives. We got Neil Gorsuch on the Supreme Court. Things are going our way, baby. And 76% of Americans call themselves Christians. But when you get right down to the nitty gritty and you talk about people that actually hold to a thorough biblical worldview that are born again Christians, now we're talking maybe 9 or 10% of the country. Yep. And I think there's this illusion that because you have some Republicans in places of power, that all of a sudden we're okay. And that's just not the reality.
We're not okay. You know, I do think we're seeing the rise probably of a post-religious right. Not entirely, but increasingly the right is post-religious.
Yeah.
So that's one thing. And then the other thing is that politics is only one small part of culture. Maybe it's not small, but it's one component part.
Right.
So even if we might see some sort of advance politically every 4 years or every 8 years, what about the arts, the sciences, our elite universities, so forth?
We're not doing so well in all those arenas. So we're going to talk about that. How do we have a public witness when we agree with the fact that we have cultural and political weakness as born-again Christians? And we're just talking about the size of our presence here in America, not the power of our presence, because the power of our presence comes through Jesus Christ himself. So we'll work on all of that as we go through today. We'll be right back.
Let's try it all together.
Back at Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. Theology Thursday. Dr. Bruce Aspert is here with me. He's been on the show many, many times. A great author, a great teacher, and a great friend. And we're talking today about a message he gave recently at the chapel service here at Southeastern Baptist. Public witness from a position of cultural and political weakness. And yes, he's talking to all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and hold to a biblical worldview, then we're talking about our lack of cultural and political power over the last 40 years as this country has gone down into the moral abyss, and it seems to be speeding up. And whether it's the life issue, the marriage issue, the sexual ethic issue, gender itself, all these different things, the cake baker, the photographer, whatever, you see this, you know that we all know this is happening. So when you're holding to a biblical worldview and that God is the decider of all ethics, and that there is an ultimate truth, you are a major minority, and we just don't seem to have a lot of pull in this country anymore. So how do we deal with that? And we're going to look at out of the book of Daniel. This is a great example, Bruce. So let's dive into this example from the book of Daniel and see what we can learn about our life here in America.
Yeah. So Daniel 3 is actually in ancient Near Eastern terms is a court intrigue. In our terms, a political drama.
Got it.
When we teach it, we usually ignore that fact and we just teach the moral principles from it, but I want to put it back in its home context as a political drama. So what you have is you have the greatest king in all the world, Nebuchadnezzar. He calls all the celebrities and government officials to a big flat expanse, a plain, and he puts an idol up that's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, gold-plated, probably a statue of himself,
yeah,
maybe not, and says everybody's going to bow to this thing. So think halftime of the Super Bowl, Think, think Olympics.
Yeah.
A massive ceremony.
Massive.
Six different kinds of music. He had not only Kanye, but Justin Bieber.
All of
not
them.
Only Johnny Cash, but the Lawrence Welk Orchestra. I mean, that's a shout out to the great grandparents who might be listening, you know, at some point. So he calls them and says, listen, so here's the deal. We're all going to bow down to this thing. And there's a small matter that if you don't do it, I'm going to incinerate you on the spot. A little bit over the top. He was always over the top. But we're going to incinerate you on the spot. Well, the Jews didn't bow. The Chaldeans came forward, and they had an ethnic and a religious problem with the Jews. And so they identified them ethnically as Jews and said to the king, how could you have put these Jews above us? Look what they did. They wouldn't bow to you. And, you know, so basically the point that we want to make here, I think, to draw out of this is that the Jews were nonconformists. They were practicing nonviolent direct action, nonconformity. And I'm not relating this to anything that's happening right now
right.
on the political scene, but that's what they did. And they did it in the right way. They didn't scream and curse. They didn't misrepresent, lie about the guy who was going to kill them.
Yeah.
They just
took their stand.
Were civilly disobedient.
And of course, that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
And I think as believers, we can't let ourselves off the hook with this story. Here's how we let ourselves off the hook. We say, all right, yeah. So I'm not going to be a Buddhist, I'm not going to be Muslim, but we got to go a lot deeper than that. The Bible says that false religion is, you know, idolatry can be committed by any of us and is committed by all of us. So what are some ways we can find kind of false political gods that set themselves up or that are set up in the American arena? Mm-hmm. Two ways. One is to take a look at some of the perennial idols, sex, money, and power. So an idol is anything that we absolutize, that we trust, love, or obey in a way that only God should be trust, loved, and obeyed. And maybe it's sexual pleasure. Maybe it's money, wealth. Maybe it's power, glory, success, approval of other people.
Yeah.
And so we need to ask tough questions. Is there a political party or a group of people who elevate sexual pleasure or sexual freedom to the status of a deity? Is there a group of people who elevate money and wealth, Wall Street, if you will, sometimes to the level of a deity, and then use it to beat down with a club other aspects of God's creation, power? Are there groups of people in society or, you know, politicians or platforms who lust for power and use that power, instead of using it to empower others and serve others, only to, you know, to glorify self?
Well, we see that all throughout the political landscape, whether you're right or left, Republican or Democrat. As we make idols out of everything, you know, we want to pray about God saving America, and we're so worried about control of the Congressional Hill and the White House and the judiciary branch, but we don't think much about God saving Americans. We kind of set aside the gospel and look at governmental action and governmental power. And let's talk about executive orders. Trump had a big executive order today about Obamacare. And if Obama does an executive order, we cry that it's executive overreach. But if it's your guy that does executive,
then it's
order,
all okay.
Then
all
it's
of a sudden, okay.
And then he's just writing them wrong or whatever. So it's so rare that you see people applying equal weights and standards and judgments to both sides of the aisle. And I think in doing that, you're guilty of idolatry. Am I tracking right here?
You are. I mean, that's one of the most important points I think that should be made in the past, 10 years of American life. We hold people on the other side of the aisle to one set of standards, but we don't hold our people to the same set of standards. We excuse anything our guy or our people.
And we see this fire burning on the left right now with Weinstein. If some Republican does something like this, I mean, it's, oh my gosh, the world's coming to an end, figures. And then it takes these people, including former presidents, days to come out and say anything about the guy. And now everybody's running for cover because it's all of a sudden the secret is out, which was never that much of a secret in the first place. So you see hypocrisy and unequal weights and measures on both sides of the aisle.
Yeah, our political scene is like a combination of a war, a carnival, and a Hollywood movie.
Isn't that the
but
fact?
The second way we can spot idolatry is to look at different political ideologies. Let me name them. I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender here,
really?
And I'm even going to make a critique of my own paradigm: conservatism, progressivism, classical liberalism, nationalism, libertarianism, socialism. All ideologies, because they're created by humans, are going to be tempted to be idolatrous. So let's call all of them out, including my own. Classical political liberalism, which is just a focus on individual freedom and autonomy, very similar to libertarianism.
Yeah.
But classical liberalism will tend to elevate liberty to an kind of ultimacy, that individual freedom from any kind of norms is so important that we will beat down other important and good things in God's creation.
I'll love who I want to love. I'll marry who I want to marry. I'll have sex inside, outside of marriage with as many people and different types or whatever. I have total autonomy. Nobody can tell me what to do about anything.
Yep. Unfettered freedom. Right. Nationalism. We can tend to treat the nation, and it could be a nation state like the U.S. or Russia, Turkey, or China, or it could be an ethno group within the nation state. So you have ethno-nationalism, white nationalism, black nationalism, and so forth. And that's an elevation of the ethno-nation in a way that would bring injustice to other people who are not part of the ethnic group.
Right.
Socialism elevates communal ownership of property and material equality to the level of a god. And you noticed in Marxism and communism, good and evil was redefined so that whatever is evil is whatever opposes the state.
Right, of course.
And progress.
Yeah.
Whatever is good is what helps it.
Yeah, the state becomes
state
God.
State becomes God. Absolutely. Yeah, and so on and so forth. And I think,
what about conservatism?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, conservatism and progressivism. Because progressivism and conservatism are actually brands of classic political liberalism, early liberalism. So conservatism is an impulse more than an ideology, and it's an impulse to conserve cultural heritage. And that can be good, but when it's made into a god, we'll conserve that heritage even when there are evil or bad aspects of it. Progressivism is the opposite. We want progress. And it's cultural heritage that's evil.
Yeah, and cultural heritage is evil. So you got to change everything. The only way forward is forward.
Radical revolution.
Right, radical revolution. That's exactly right. So what do we do to this? How do we operate in this inside this mess? What does the scriptures teach us about how to operate public witness from a position of cultural and political weakness? And where does God and the Spirit fit in? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. We're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Bruce Ashford, but I wanted to play something. I just got this yesterday. I thought this was pretty cool, and I definitely appreciated it. And this is just a little message about Call to Worship, which is coming up on Friday, October 27th. It's our once a year, our annual worship event and a fundraiser, and it's just going to be an awesome night. So this came in yesterday. I put it up on Facebook, facebook.com/C2A Radio is the Facebook page, and just check this out. This is a little message for you from a certain someone.
Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest here, and I want to invite you to join me on Friday, October 27th in Raleigh for Called to Worship, an incredible night of praise, worship, and testimony with my good friend Steve Noble of Called to Action Radio. Steve has some incredible music lined up, a riveting testimony, and an on-stage discussion about the state of our nation with myself and Bishop Patrick Wooden of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ. Steve's ministry is a much-needed source of biblical truth across North Carolina and the nation. So please join me and my family in supporting him on Friday, October 27th, for Called to Worship. I hope to see you there.
Okay, so there you go. There's a little shout-out from the Lieutenant Governor of the great state of North Carolina. So if you don't want to listen to me and get tickets, listen to your Lieutenant Governor if you live here in North Carolina. Right, Bruce?
That is correct. Duh. Duh.
Duh, yes. Do that. So we'll give away some tickets here during the rest of the show. So if you want to call in while Bruce and I continue to discuss this topic, a public witness from a position of cultural and political weakness. And yes, I'm talking about us as born-again Christians here in the American context. But for free tickets to Call to Worship, as many as you think you need, give us a call. 866-34-TRUTH is the number. 866-34-TRUTH. Truth, just need your name, your email address, and how many tickets you'd like, and then I'll take care of it online for you. You'll get an email that tells you, here's your tickets, and you'll be all set to go. Friday, October 27th here in Raleigh at 7 p.m., Called to Worship, which is always completely unhinged and off the hook, and God always shows up and does an amazing thing. So that's Friday, October 27th. Give us a call, and you can get some free tickets. 866-348-7884 or 866-34-TRUTH, and we will be at Bishop Wooden's church this year, the Upper Room Church of God in Christ. So it's going to be completely off the hook, to say the least. Okay, diving back into this, we were talking about all the different really religious systems and ideologies and how they all can lead you down a road of idolatry, including our own. Bruce and I are both conservatives. Conservatism, which can lead to idolatry as well. But where do we go from there? Because we're trying to get to, in this conversation, Bruce, how do we try to be effective? I mean, after all, we are full of the Holy Spirit. We do worship the one true God who's sovereign over everything. He's not up for election because he's already the king and he doesn't need your vote. And so how do we operate out of that in a way where we can have some cultural and political influence, even though we don't have the numbers? So that's where we're trying to get to.
Yeah, so this story speaks directly to it. So to remind, if someone's just joined us, you've got Nebuchadnezzar, the king. He's put up a monument probably to himself. He's told everyone they have to bow to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego practiced civil disobedience. They refused to bow. And now that brings us to a point in the story where he pushes on them to bend a little bit. And he comes to him, and the story says he's furious at first. He's enraged. But by the time they get to him, he's more shocked. And he says, are you kidding me? Are you people nuts? Have you lost your mind? Listen, all you have to do is bow down. Tell you what, I'm going to give you another chance. You want to know why? He was furious because they had called his hand. They had showed that he was powerless, that the God of Israel was more powerful than him, that he couldn't force their hand to worship a false god, even with the threat of killing them, of incinerating them on the spot. Yeah. And so our witness renders the powers of this world powerless. So he says, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. And their response to him was not unhinged in the sense of like anger. They didn't insult him. What they did is they said, listen, you know, this isn't up for discussion. We're not going to bow. And our God can save us. You had said that he couldn't, but he can. We think he will. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to this God. And so what they did is they decentered themselves and recentered God. That is tough to do in political debate.
Yeah.
I mean, it is so hard. When somebody's insulting you, threatening you, misrepresenting your view, doing things that you think harm our country and our families, it's difficult to decenter the self. What we want to do is just to punch. And we can speak tough truths, but we need to do it in a way that foregrounds God, puts him at the center and puts us at the back. So we're going to get pressured to bend and to budge. Business owners are going to be at the front of it. And
well, we already see that going
on. We see it all the time. And there's corporate pressure, you know, ESPN, Facebook, Google, Twitter. They're going to come against you.
Yep.
And they're going to pressure you. And it's going to put business people out of business. It's going to probably make institutions of higher education lose accreditation.
Yep.
It's going to cause people to have to go to court, lots of personal pain, and we're going to have to, if there's something that's a clear directive from God, we can't bend, you know?
No, not at all.
And I don't think we really know how to do that. We've never experienced that. Christians all over the world, somewhere between 100,000 and 300,000 Christians are tortured and killed for the sake of the gospel every year.
Man.
This is not war. This is targeted killings because somebody's a believer. And we're just, you know, we're not used to that. And the persecution we face is nothing like that.
Right, of course.
You know, nothing like that. But for us, it's still big.
Yeah, it's a big deal.
Something
here.
We're not used to.
Right.
So then in the story, if we go on, am I allowed to, to go further?
Please.
All right.
Yeah.
Your radio show, Excellency. Yes, sir. And then we notice what they did, looking at my Bible here, is they basically trusted God and accepted the consequences. The king was so furious that they had called his hand and shown him to be powerless. He says, heat the furnace seven times as hot. That's metaphorical. It just means make that thing, crank it as hot as it will go. It was so hot that his Secret Service guys didn't have time to put their protective gear on, and they died
they
on the spot when they threw the boys into the fire. And so the point I want to make here before we get to the end of the story where a lot of the payoff is, this is an important point we need to stop here. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I want to just focus here on what is not said in this text, because it speaks volumes. They were not dragged kicking and screaming into the furnace. They did not lie and demean and degrade the king. Their eyes weren't bulging. In other words, I think what this says to us is that when we have people come against us in the public square, and it's going to be very hard to do, when people come against us on a Facebook page, right? That hits closer to home.
Oh, yeah.
In a coffee shop conversation, at school, when somebody does something to our kids, to learn how to recenter God and to not lose our religion, you know, and to just come unhinged and start doing what most radio talk show hosts don't do, you don't do it, But many radio hosts, many TV commentators, many of our respected politicians have made a career out of lying about people on the other side of the aisle, treating them as thoroughly reprehensible humans in whom nothing good could possibly be found.
Right, right.
And if they do something good, we won't recognize it. You know, and then like you said a minute ago, treating somebody on our side of the aisle, no matter what he does, we'll excuse it. So we have to stop doing that. We've got to have integrity. If we can't have integrity on these public issues, why is anyone going to trust us about the gospel?
Right. That's a great point. Well, and I think what we learned from them, without the kicking and screaming, that you suffer persecution with the peace that surpasses all understanding. And just like when Paul and John that were dragged before the Sanhedrin, they're like, you guys got to quit preaching in this guy's name. And they're like, hey, basically, you do what you got to do, and we're going to do what we're going to do, because we can't help but speak about that which we have seen and heard. And it's just kind of this calm resolve, which that peaceful protest, if you want to call it that, is a powerful witness in and of itself. That's the fruit of the Spirit called self-control, that all of a sudden, just like Jesus, they're nailing him to the cross, and what's he doing? He's forgiving them.
Yep. We need something that I often call convictional civility. Now, the word civility gets a bad rap right now. People think it means political correctness.
Right.
It's actually the opposite of political correctness. Political correctness for a Bible-believing Christian usually means I'm going to hide my convictions or bend them in order to fit in polite society.
Right.
Civility is the opposite. It says I will speak my convictions, but I'll do it in a way that respects the other person because they're created in the image and likeness of God. So convictional civility is, I think, you know, what I'm pushing for here. And it's strength. It's not weakness. It's strength under control.
Yep.
You know, I get comments back on Facebook. Most of these people have defriended me by now. But when I would try to give a level critique of something that's happening, if I critiqued the person that they loved in a particular election or said something they disagreed with and they came unglued and started shouting and screaming, and I would talk about, listen, let's have a civil discussion. The response that came back is, oh, you panty-wasted, you know,
yeah,
sissy,
yeah, yeah.
You know, no.
To be civil means you're weak and you don't have a backbone. And
we have to be strong. We have to speak strong truths and hard truths. We have to not bend when people try to get us to bend. But we can do this in a way that honors the Lord Christ and that's worthy of the gospel.
Yeah.
That's real strength. Weakness is insulting people all the time, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's weak leadership, weak public speaking, weak Facebook interaction.
Well, I mean, that was one of my, on a side note here, that was one of my biggest frustrations with President Trump, especially in the primaries and everything. It's little Marco and everybody's got a name and he's just degrading everybody. And the part of our culture, which is significant, that loves that because we've lost civility. We don't look at people and care about them because they're made in God's image. It's just if you're on the wrong side of the aisle, I hate you. If you sleep with the wrong person, I hate you. If you're attracted to the other type of person, I hate you. And then he just starts degrading everybody. And it's like blood sport. And it's like, hey, yeah, throw another one to the Lions. This
yep.
is excellent. And then he gets elected and nobody cares about that. It's just shocking me. We'll move on from there. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you, talking to Professor Bruce Ashford today about a recent message he gave. So it is Theology Thursday, as it is every Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And whether you're here in the area, in the Triangle area of North Carolina, or in North Carolina, or wherever you may be listening, there's all kinds of resources that you can access at Southeastern, and as well as the college at Southeastern. Just go to sebts.edu. That's the website, sebts.edu, as in Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you throw a little backslash and then the word radio after that, you'll land on a page that'll show you a lot of different things that you can access online, some different certification classes, even some free classes that you can access. They're called MOOC, Massive Online Open Community, the college information, the seminary information. It's really been a huge blessing in my life and thousands of other people over the years. And it's just wonderful to partner with Southeastern each Thursday. And that's why Bruce is here today. So again, thanks for being here, buddy.
Great to be on the show.
And so we're going to have to kind of land our plane. We've been a little all over the map, which is fine. It's a great conversation and worthy of having. As we've kind of been now looking in the mirror at ourselves and how we approach the political process and the cultural state of America. And moving forward, we've been looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the case with Nebuchadnezzar. And once they just took their stand. And they're just like, hey, we're going to let the chips fall where they may. We think God certainly can save us if he wants to. We believe he will. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. They didn't lose their minds about it. They didn't put nasty bumper stickers on. They didn't get on Facebook and go ballistic. They just didn't. They just kind of submitted to the governing authorities while holding their ground and said, okay, do what you got to do. And I think that's where, whether you're a Christian baker that doesn't want to participate in a gay marriage ceremony, and you just stand your ground and you let the chips fall where they may. But I don't know that we're ready for that.
No, easier said than done, but that's exactly what we got to do.
Yeah.
So then at the end of the story, what happens is Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fire, and all of a sudden he sees a fourth person that looks like the son of a god, and I think it was the son of God, walking in the fire with them, and he loses his dignity, and it says he jumps up in haste. Kings don't do that in the ancient Near East. This was a sign from the writer of the book that something crazy was happening. He calls him out of the fire, and then he flips the script. And here's what he does. He does a series of things. He says to them, he calls them sons of the Most High God, and he says it in a positive tone, which is that is the reason they threw them in the fire in the first place, because they said that God was a higher God than the false God he wanted them to worship. Second thing is fire had been kind of the symbol of Nebuchadnezzar's wrath. Now it was a symbol of God's presence. Then he gives a new decree where he praises the God of Israel instead of cursing the God of Israel. He tells the Babylonians that nobody can deliver like the Jewish God, and then he promotes the Jews. He just tried to kill them.
Right, yeah.
So, you know, he flips the script, and I think let me tell you what the application is not. The application is not that if we're faithful to God, he will deliver us visibly on this earth from everything, and we will be winners. We're never called to be winners on this earth. There's only one winner, and that's the Lord Christ.
Yeah, amen.
But because he wins, ultimately, eventually, we'll win. Well, we don't win immediately. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of people of faith who are sawn in half.
Yeah.
I don't mean to be.
Yeah.
Nasty. I mean, I hope we're not getting it sawn in half.
Nasty stuff.
But yeah, bad stuff happens. So, I mean, you know, here's the deal. When I die one day, I will meet God as an American. Not only as an American, I'll meet him primarily as a Christian, but I will also meet him as an American. It's not the primary aspect of my identity, but it is an inescapable and important one. And I think God has given us this moment in history where Bible-believing Christianity is losing ground, and we need to not be bitter about it. We need to embrace it. We need to teach our children how to embrace it. They're the ones who are going to really inherit a post-Christian America. And so I think that means that we're not the eternal optimist or the eternal pessimist.
Right.
We don't get our hopes all the way up on, you know, in political and cultural matters.
My ultimate citizenship is not in the United States of America.
Which means we can be more even keeled emotionally, right?
Right. We should be.
Lose an election cycle. We're not going to go and commit suicide.
Right.
Metaphorically or literally.
Well, I think it's really important. And so many people long for the past. We long for the days of the founding fathers, who were no perfect group of people. I teach about them all the time. We long for the 50s, as if there was no sin in America in the 1950s. We long for these things from the past instead of embracing the reality that we've been placed in. And you should start thinking like Esther. No, God didn't give me a radio platform and an opportunity to engage people in 1950. He did it in 2007 through 2017 now for 10 years. And so this is the world that we live in. This is the reality that we engage in. You can long for the past, but it's pointless. You can learn from it, and you can try to pull some fruit off that tree and say, hey, here's some things that worked in the past that we need to reconsider today. But you ain't going back to that. That's why it's called the past.
Yeah, and yeah, like you said a minute ago, the past isn't as good as we think it was.
Right, that's exactly right.
So our national motto right now is One Nation Under God. You know, I named one of my books, One Nation Under God. And I think there are two things about that that we want to draw out. One is that it's a theological fact. We're actually under God's reign.
Right.
So is Saudi Arabia. So is Russia. So is China.
Yeah.
It's a theological fact. Every nation is a nation under God.
Amen.
Secondly, though, I think we look at that phrase as believers, and it's not just a theological fact, it's a moral aspiration for us, that we would like our nation on the whole to experience, can I use an old throwback word that
Please
I think
do.
Is a really good word, to experience a genuine revival
of
people coming to saving faith in Christ, and a social and cultural revival where our society and our culture's institutions are shaped according to God's design for healthy living and for human flourishing. that, you know, that's our moral aspiration. Isn't that what we want?
Yeah.
And we have to find a way of communicating that, because for people who are not believers and who don't get our framework of thought, they think that our disagreement is hatred. And they, I think that they think that we've just sat around and in our minds selected some moral laws that put those people at a disadvantage, and we're just ugly people.
Right.
We have to show them that God's design is for them to flourish. It's for their best. So we got to recover the lost art of Christian persuasion. How as a minority?
And calm, yeah, Christian persuasion at that. It doesn't have to be hyperactive, yelling, you know, Sean Hannity, God bless him. Yeah. He just gets so exercised. There's so much anger there. I like the way Keller put it, and I bring this up often. If you're all truth and no grace, you're a bully. Mm-hmm. So that's been us in the culture war mostly, yep, just bullies. Yep. If you're all truth and no grace, you're a bully. But if you're all grace and no truth, you're a coward.
Wimp.
You just capitulate. You just wimp. Yep. Yeah, you know, Jesus never said anything about this, that, and the other thing. But John chapter 1, verse 14, I think, Jesus full of both grace and truth.
He does.
So you got to do both.
It's hard to do as a radio host, I'd imagine. Radio ratings are dependent upon keeping listeners.
Bloodsport.
And listeners want you to be angry.
Oh.
Or over the top.
Yeah, you go get them, Steve. You tell them. Believe me, that temptation's there every day. And sometimes I blow it. Sometimes I fall right into that.
I do the same thing with my writing.
Yeah.
Because that same thing as a writer.
Off go, your fingers are on fire. You're like, I'll show you. And I always look back and go, who did Jesus hammer? Who did he hammer?
Hypocritical religious people.
Those are the only ones. Now he didn't spend a lot of time with unrepentant sinners. He didn't go after the rich young ruler and do a Columbo close on him and say, hold on a second, one more thing. He didn't do that. He called people out, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, but especially the woman at the well. Hey, go get your husband. What a setup. He totally set her up. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, I know. The guy you're living with now is not your husband, but you have, you know, four or five others. But basically, it's like, you're a whore, but I love you. I'm here. I'm talking to you. It's the middle of the day when a whore would come to the well to get water. And within hours, she's in town saying, you got to come meet this guy. I think he's the Messiah.
It's a great reminder, isn't it?
Oh, man.
For us in our overheated sort of self-righteous confidence.
That's exactly what it is.
Just
self-righteous confidence. And my confidence can't be in me or even the fact that I'm his. We just have to point to him. We should be deflecting everything. Everything should be about the will and the word of God. Everything. But it's so challenging. I think what happens, and I've experienced this last year with CNN and with a couple of transgender activists that I spent time with on some interviews and stuff. And when you're like, this, Bruce, this is how I talk to them. Calm, gentle, be funny, be nice, be winsome. And you can see it in their eyes. They don't know what to do with you because you don't fit the mold. They're expecting the angry white evangelical Christian coming out swinging with bullets or bats or whatever. And if you just love people and sow worth into them and you don't demonize them and degrade them, you just love them where they're at, despite how different their life might be or what they think, I'm telling you, it messes people up.
You know, I did a little experiment on my Facebook author page. So when I write for Fox or for my own website, I don't read the comments at Fox because it's trolls. It's people on the left who are trolling it. But on my author page, I read the comments, and I've determined that especially the nasty ones, if they're real comments and they look like they're from real people, I'm going to carve out some time to answer and to converse. And I found that when somebody is kind of unfair toward me or ugly, if I will respond with a positive first sentence, thank you for commenting, here's why I agree with you, and then show where I disagree, and then thank them for commenting again, about 50% of the time, I get a reasonable and even kind response in return. Have a good conversation.
Yeah.
Now, the other 50%,
but
I can't control that.
Don't throw your pearls to swine and move on.
Yep.
You can't control that, but it is amazing how if we take the first step and act civil and show and value people simply because they're made in the image of God, forget what they believe, simply because of their maker.
Yep.
Then it starts to change the conversation. And then you might even get to have some influence.
Yep.
Which I think is what we're talking about ultimately. Dr. Bruce Ashford, great to be with you. Thank you for bringing up this topic. It's something that we'll continue to talk about in the future.
This is big fun, and I'll send the $100 to you in the mail for letting me come on the show.
Now, why would you end with something? Come on the show anytime you want, you dirty rat. I'm just, you're forgiven. God forgave you. I guess I can forgive you too. Anyway, thanks for being here. Okay, friends. off to Maui tomorrow, but you'll hear me tomorrow. I'm going to record that show right now. Got some great guest hosts next week. Don't forget, Call to Worship. We're going to keep talking about that. And God willing, I'll talk to you guys again real soon.